I invite you to turn with me for our scripture reading to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading at verse 28 to verse 39, but our text this morning will be verses 35 to 39. Romans 8, starting at verse 28. The Apostle Paul, of course, pens these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, he writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." And here now begins our text. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, loved by our Lord and kept by his grace, one of my profs at seminary used to call the Bible God's love letter to his people. And you know, over the years, the more I've come to understand the Bible, the more I agree with him. And it's a very true saying. The Bible, we have to understand, is not first and foremost a record and display of our sins. It's not meant to pound us into the ground and continually condemn us for how wretched and awful we are, though that's very clear in there, how sinful we are. But much more than that, the Bible acquaints us, introduces us even, to the God who created us in love. The God who continued to love us, even when we fell into sin and fled from his presence. The God who sought us and made promises of reconciliation and restoration to us. The God who never took back those promises and all through history is gathering a people for himself, a people whom in Christ he loves. And that in itself is a shocking truth, that God would love us. Because let's face it, if we're absolutely honest, we know that there is nothing really love-worthy in us, were it not for the grace of God. And boys and girls, let's be reminded, grace, when we speak of the grace of God, we're talking about God's undeserved favor. God doing for us or giving to us something that we do not deserve, that we cannot and have not earned. And we say that were it not for the grace of God, we would have no hope in this life, if we're honest with ourselves. And as if that were not already too much to take in, the Bible also trumpets that the love that God has for us in Christ cannot and will not be dissolved, annihilated, or taken back. Not by our misdeeds and failings, not by any treacherous force in this universe. And that is the greatest consolation we can ever find in this life. Because as we continue our pilgrimage here on earth, we learn very quickly that there is no comfort in resting in our own efforts, in our own track record. I mean, how we wish we could say and be sure that we will never go back on our words, but how we wish we could say, "I will never forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I will always love him. I will always be faithful to him." How we wish we could say that with some kind of honesty and know that we will not go back on our words, because we know that if our God did not keep his gracious hand upon us at every moment, our love for him would only last as long as the next trial or temptation. But the Bible sets before us the God whose love never changes. The God whose love never fails. The God who will never repossess his love from us. And this is true, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. In verse 34, we heard that he died and he rose and he now sits at God's right hand, making intercession for us, ever securing God's love for us. And that is the best news that we can hear in this life. Our theme then, as we look at Romans 8, verses 35 to 39, is this: we for whom Christ died confess that nothing can sever us from God's love. We for whom Christ died confess that nothing can sever us from God's love. And we'll see in the first place, no earthly dangers can sever us from God's love. And in the second place, nothing in all creation can sever us from God's love. But as we for whom Christ died confess that nothing can sever us from God's love, we see in the first place that we are to fear no earthly dangers. And we're thinking specifically here of the dangers that may come our way in this life, that threaten and even do physical harm to us, or even emotional harm. In verses 35 to 37, the Apostle Paul writes this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And Paul's point here is that whatever we may be called upon to suffer in this life, and he gives us an extensive list here. He could probably say more, but we get the point. Whatever we may be called upon to suffer in this life, nothing can deprive us of the love of Christ who died for us. And the goal of Paul here is to take away any doubt from the hearts of believers that we can lose our salvation. Even that we would, his goal here is even that we would look down or despise the things that trouble us in this life. And if we follow Paul's argument in the book of Romans, we cannot see it any other way. It's the logical conclusion. He begins in the first three chapters of Romans, describing first our lostness, our hopelessness, our fallenness in light of the sin that has invaded our nature. But then in chapter 3, he begins to announce God's mercy and grace in Christ. He justifies us in Christ. We hear that he who is supremely just has justified us through the shed blood of Christ his Son. God himself, we hear in Romans 3, has provided a righteousness for us that we could never achieve because of our sin. In chapter 4 of Romans, we hear our salvation is a fulfillment, actually, of the promise that God made to Abraham. And so it goes back all the way to the beginning of history, many, many centuries past. It describes God's faithfulness. In chapter 5, we hear of the peace that God has established with us through Christ and the superiority of Christ to the first Adam. In chapter 6, we hear of our calling to put sin to death and live to serve the one who saved us. But then sadly, in chapter 7, we hear of our ongoing struggle with sin, the lawlessness and rebellion that still surges through our veins, so that the things we want to do, we don't do, and the things we don't want to do, we keep on doing, and so on. And then in chapter 8, Paul pulls it all together and he applies all of this to the rest of our lives. We may in Christ confess that there is now no condemnation. In spite of all of these things, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We do not stand under condemnation now, and there is none that awaits us beyond this life. Indeed, we have been given the Spirit of adoption, who has made his home in our hearts, by whom we know and acknowledge God as our Father. And that Spirit, Paul says in verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And the Spirit makes us groan for the final redemption and helps us in our weaknesses and even helps us in our prayers. And in verse 29 and following, we hear of God's predestination. and the security that this affords us. And then in light of all of this, Paul asks a series of questions, again, designed to show that we possess in Christ a salvation that is really unshakable and unchanging. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he that condemns? And then in our text, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Who indeed? If God the Father so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son for us, if God the Father did not spare his own Son but delivered him up into the hands of evil men for us, if the God of the Bible, the God that we worship, is by very nature faithful, unchanging, gracious, who or what can sever us from his love? If Jesus, our Savior, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in turn, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, if Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the weight of his impending death, not to mention the rejection and mocking of those he came to save, when these things so distressed him that Luke describes him as his sweat falling to the ground as drops of blood, if Jesus suffered all of these things and he stayed the course for you and me, will he now allow us to be separated from his love? Think about it. Can trouble or hardship separate us, cut us off, sever us from Christ's love? Now, these two words here are often tied together by Paul in his writings, and most scholars believe that they refer to external, that is, suffering from the outside, and internal suffering. The first word had the original meaning of to crush or squeeze, and the word was used in the context of winemaking, where grapes would be crushed to make wine. But then, as language goes, sometimes words that are used in one context is adopted into another context, becomes almost slang, and the word began to be used to describe pain and suffering. So in John 16, verse 21, it's used, the same Greek word is used of the anguish of a woman in labor. And we hear it in John 16, verse 33, where Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, you will have tribulation. And so this word used here by the Apostle Paul refers to things like illness in this life, accident, financial difficulties, pains and sufferings, the things of this life that bring us suffering and pain in this fallen world. The second word that he uses here, translated distress, literally refers to a narrow place. But it came, again, as language developed, it came to be used in the sense of a difficult situation. You would use it in the sense of if you're describing you're in a difficult situation. It's like, we still talk that way today. It's like how we say, well, I'm in a tight spot right now, right? Or we say, well, I'm up a creek without a paddle, or I'm caught between a rock and a hard place. You know, well, what are we describing? We're going through a period in our lives when there's great stress and pressure, and we are distressed by the difficulties that we're facing. And so there's emotional suffering, internal suffering. Paul says none of this can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And then there is persecution. Can persecution separate us from the love of God? We're talking here about the hostility of the world, which to the Christian comes because of our unity with Christ. And when Paul wrote this, we have to remember that the possibility of being arrested and even executed for being a convert to Christianity was a real and present threat, as it still is in many countries today. Many today, in places like China and India and Africa, North Korea, many are martyred, they're tortured, they're left in deplorable conditions because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, can these things separate them from God's love? And if not, then there is also famine, which also can cause us pain and suffering in this life. And by famine here, we might think of to be in hunger, to be in want, to be lacking the necessities that sustain us. You know, people die from famines. Christians too. Can this separate us from God's grace? Or there is the danger of nakedness, that is, to be without clothing. Now, outer garments in biblical times for most people was not, as it is today, a matter of style, but survival. You needed protection from extreme cold at night to extreme heat at day. And so clothes kept you from discomfort and even saved you from health risks. And many could only afford an outer wrap that they would put around themselves. That's why even the clothes of Jesus were coveted and divided up when he was crucified. Can poverty, can such abject poverty, if we were reduced to this, can that separate us from the love of God in Christ? And then there are dangers. And the only place where this word is used otherwise in the New Testament is in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26, where Paul, speaking of his travails on the mission field, he says, on frequent journeys, in danger, same word, from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. And so the sense of the Greek word here is things that threaten life and limb, the perils of this life. And by the way, this reminds us that the Apostle Paul could write what is before us in Romans 8, not as one who sat in his armchair and theorized about these things, but as one who lived it, who experienced it. And he continued to live it. And if it wasn't any of these things, there was the danger of the sword. The sense of this is violent death. And in those times, in biblical times, it would be through the weapons of the Romans or even the Jews. We know that James, the brother of Jesus, was killed with the sword at the order of King Herod. John the Baptizer was beheaded, and Paul would eventually meet the same end. And this kind of violence was not unexpected in the church. In fact, Paul quotes Psalm 44, verse 22, in verse 36 of our passage here, to remind Christians that it was written in the Old Testament scriptures. It was ordained by God that for the sake of Christ, believers would be killed continually. They would be accounted or regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, when we're driving down the highway and one of those trucks carrying animals, it always breaks my wife's heart to see the little pig snout sticking out, the little holes on the side, you know, and sometimes she'll say, where are they going? And I'll say, they're taking them to a happy farm, a nicer place, just to try to console her poor heart. But we know where they're going, right? They're destined for the butcher. They're regarded as meat for the freezer, right? That's their assignment. That's their destiny in life. We know that. Well, Paul is reminding us here that in this life, there will always be those enemies of the church who will see Christians, who will regard you as nothing less than an irritant, something to be killed with the sword. Driven by the evil forces of nature, there will always be those who see us as nothing, as those to be discarded, to be destroyed, to be eliminated without any conscience. And they do it because we belong to Christ and because we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, having said all that, let's return to the main question here. Can any of these troubles that can afflict us in this life, can they separate us from the love of God in Christ? And the answer is absolutely not. In fact, Paul goes on to say in verse 37 that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the sense of the Greek is not just that we'll win, but it speaks of an overwhelming triumph. It speaks of vanquishing beyond what is even expected, to be super victorious. When it seems to our enemies that we have lost, we have actually gained a resounding victory. And this, again, not of ourselves, it is through him who loved us. In Christ, we can be assured and confident that none of the dangers that threaten us in this life can ever sever us from God's love. Because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ, we have a salvation that can never be lost. Nothing that can befall us in this life can deprive us of God's favor and blessing. And brothers and sisters, what vital information that is. Because we all know that there are ups and downs in this life. There are trials, there are temptations, there are tough times that we go through in this life. And there are times when we have moments where we can even wonder, am I still right with God? Am I still in His good books? Does He still love me? And maybe it's because things in life did not go as we expected. We had certain plans, we prayed for certain things, and then it just didn't go that way. And we think, well, maybe I've sinned so badly that God doesn't love me anymore, and He's not giving me what I asked for. Sometimes illness comes in, especially surprise illness, ongoing illness, critical or chronic illness, financial hardship. Sometimes even our own sin. Or we look at ourselves and we see that so much of a lack of commitment to Christ in our lives makes us wonder if we are still right with God. And as long as we live on this earth, we will be on the receiving end of unjust treatment, unfair accusations. We will face marital problems, the stresses of relationships or being single, even confusion and distress as we parent our children in this time and culture. So these words are very encouraging for us who go through these difficulties in life. We're reminded here in this passage that no matter what we may be required by God to suffer in this life, as painful and trying as it may be, we are always overwhelmingly victorious through Jesus Christ, and no earthly dangers can cut us off from His love. But as we for whom Christ died confess that nothing can sever us from God's love, we see in the second place that we are to fear nothing in all of creation. In verses 38 and 39, Paul writes, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Paul now expands, as if he has not said enough, he expands his encouragement to include every possible threat in the universe. And his point again is that nothing, but nothing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. And again, let's remember, it's not our good works, not our efforts, whatever it may be, Christ is the basis of that comfort. Only in Christ does the love of God become ours and does it remain ours. And only through Christ that love is sustained and maintained. God's love, as it were, embraces us with the arms of Jesus, and we can never be separated from that love. Paul says that he was sure of this. Other translation says he was convinced or persuaded. The Greek grammar indicates that he was convinced and continued to be convinced. Well, convinced of what? That nothing in all creation can cut us off from God's love in Christ. Not death, nor life. We're reminded here of what Paul writes in Philippians 1:21 and following, great comfort to us as Christians, where Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And he goes on to speak about departing and being with Christ. And for the Christian, that is such great comfort, because we know that if we or our loved ones leave this life in Christ, we immediately go to be in the glorious presence of our Lord and Savior. And we know that death is not annihilation. It's actually our entrance into the presence of the Lord more fully. Death certainly does not separate us from the love of our Lord. And neither does life. Now, that's a strange statement. So what does that mean exactly? Well, simply this. As long as we live in this life, our bodies are afflicted with sin. And sin, in a sense, poses a threat to our spiritual well-being and relationship to God. Because we can, of course, backslide. We can wander to the right or to the left. We can indulge the old sinful nature. There are, of course, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things that can choke out the word, to use the words of Jesus in the parable of the sower in Mark 4. And Paul's point here is, if it were possible we could forfeit our salvation, if it were possible. But of course, true believers cannot. And Paul is emphasizing that. That even if we live a long life with all its temptations and trials, we cannot be separated from God's love in Christ. Let's put it this way. Even we can't do ourselves in. Neither can angels or demons or rulers. And these refer to the orders of spiritual beings in the universe. You think of the warnings that are given to us in Ephesians 6. Or even what Paul says in Galatians 1 verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, let him be accursed. Paul reminds us here then that even the dangers of the spiritual realm, though they must be taken seriously, cannot ultimately succeed in causing us to lose our precious possession, a position with God. Neither can any powers. And by this, he means the powers of nature, that is, the elements all around us. How do we know that? Well, speaking of the end times, Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 29, the sun, in the end times, he says, in the last days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And so powers, then, would seem to point us to things like the thunder, lightning, hail, wind, storms, and so on, the sun which can smite us by day or the moon by night. And so for the children of God, we are not to fear, even if the earth be removed and the mountains carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and the mountains shake, we are not to fear. Because even these things cannot separate us from God's love. Neither can things present nor things to come. Nothing that we are facing now or will face down the road and around the corner and down the tracks. Neither height nor depth. That is, nothing in heaven, nothing in all of earth. Indeed, nothing in all creation can contribute to our losing God's love and our salvation in Christ. You understand what Paul is doing here? He's leaving no doubt, brothers and sisters, fellow believers. He's leaving no possibility uncovered. He's pounding home again and again that God's love for us is so strong. His commitment to us is so unshaking. His grace is so rich and deep that nothing but nothing can reverse or alter or snatch away his love from us. And congregation, how wonderful that is to hear and to be reminded of again from God's word this morning. How glorious to hear how certain God's love for us is toward us in Christ. To hear that that love cannot be lost, not by the misdeeds or mischief of this world or the devil with every spiritual force accessible to him. For those genuinely converted to Christ and possess his Holy Spirit, not even our own deeds or misdeeds can ultimately sabotage our salvation. Why? Because God loves us in Christ and he is powerful, able to keep us from falling. And to present us faultless before his glorious presence with exceeding joy. And so take heart, dear Christian. In this world, you will have trouble. But Christ has secured our place in the cradle of our Father's arms. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, how wonderful it is to hear these words of assurance again this morning. Thank you that you have given us the Bible, your word, that on every page we may be acquainted with the God whose love is greater and deeper and richer and higher than anything we can imagine, and whose faithfulness is beyond our understanding. And yet, Father, that love and faithfulness gives us such comfort. Because we know, Father, it is not we ourselves who have earned our salvation. And certainly we could not keep that salvation. We know that if it was up to us, if you even let us go for a minute, for a second, we would discard and forfeit that salvation. But it is you, in your great love and mercy and your compassion for us, it is you who holds on to us, who never lets us go. Help us this morning, Father, to rejoice in you. Help us to grow in our confidence in our salvation. Help us to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ more and more, and help us to live in thankfulness and obedience before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.